Our scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32. There Luke writes, "Be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified."
But the reading of these sobering words and the instructions in the context of this passage that Paul gives to these Ephesian elders while he meets with them in the city of Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem. Indeed, we find some things that we want to think about seriously in our study this morning. We've been talking about evangelism as we began the lessons at the beginning of the year. We've talked about what it means to preach the gospel to the world, the responsibility that I have to those who are lost. We talked about identifying those who are lost, those who've never obeyed the gospel, those who've never heard it, those who have heard it and not yet rendered obedience to it, and those who have obeyed the gospel, but yet they're not faithful. Now, in the context of our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul speaking with these Ephesian elders, is talking about not only their responsibility to the world, but as these elders have a responsibility to the church in Ephesus, to oversee it, to care for it, and his concern for those things. In this context, if you'll note, beginning in verse 31, as was read in your hearing just a moment ago, I want to emphasize this particular verse essentially throughout our study. In verse 31, he said, "Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish everyone night and day with tears." Paul says, "I ceased not to admonish." The King James translation here uses the word warn. The word to warn is indeed to admonish, to caution regarding danger that is ever present. When we begin to study of the preaching of the Apostle Paul, this map, as you have noted in our Acts study or our Sunday morning Bible class and Wednesday night class, we've been studying about the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And this particular map shows the first and the second journeys of the Apostle Paul. I want you to follow for just a moment the green line. As we see here, Paul begins to preach for the first time in Ephesus, Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. He's there only a short time. It's their desire that he would remain there longer. But his desire is to return to them because he cannot remain very long at this time. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla there in Ephesus, those who have come with him from Ephesus, from Corinth. In this particular map, we notice his preaching, his journey on the third preaching tour, where he preached in Ephesus for 3 years. That's the reference that's referred to in the context of Acts chapter 20. We know that he's left Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And that's where Timothy is as Paul addresses the first epistle to Timothy. We note that Paul returns from Corinth, going in a northerly route up through Macedonia and coming down. And it's here that he meets with the Ephesian elders in our text of Acts chapter 20 in the city of Miletus. And he rehearses with them the work that he has done. And in this rehearsal of the work that he's done, he warns them. Warnings are important. I dare say that most of you who work in some kind of a plant, there are all kinds of warning signs. Almost every time you turn a corner, you'll see something warning you about some danger or something that you are or you are not to do. Wouldn't that be about right? You find that most of you or some of you work in the school systems. I dare say you see that as well. Any kind of public facility, you find warning signs. Do this, do that, don't do this. Or, as Rick frequently calls them, no-no signs. Don't do this, don't do this. Well, now let me ask you, beloved, why do we find such admonitions in the Scripture. Why do we find such admonitions round about the places where we work? Because we understand that there is danger. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4 said, "Take heed that no man leads you astray." The context of that chapter, Jesus is telling them some things they need to know about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And there would be some who would come among them and tell them wrong things. There would be some who would come among them and even claim to be the Christ. And he said, no, don't listen. Don't follow them, because they will lead you astray. You'll notice also in Mark the 13th chapter, he said, "Take ye heed, watch and pray." In Matthew the 16th chapter and in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now we know these to be two of the most popular groups among the Jews, and much of what they taught would lead the disciples away. There was danger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3, the apostle tells them that he can't speak unto them, beginning the third chapter, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Why? Because you follow men. And he points out that these men, like me, they just labored among you. They are God's stewards. He said, "But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon." There are many that build, but you need to be careful about how you build. Paul, in writing to Timothy, this young preacher, he said, "Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. For in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." In the text of Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he said, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Take heed what ye hear, Mark records. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Take heed that you do not your righteousness before men." And you find numerous such admonitions in the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 12, as he begins to point out to the two brothers who have come to him desiring that he arbitrate between them in the settlement of the inheritance, he said, "Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness." Now, when we look at these warnings, why would we find so many of them if there weren't so many dangers, if danger was not a reality? It ought not to surprise us then that in Paul's preaching work, when he came back and spoke with these Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus, he warns them, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood." Now, if you follow that thought on down into verse 31 once again, he said, "Wherefore watch ye, remembering that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn or to admonish every one of you night and day with tears." Now this word translated admonish or warn in the King James translation comes to us from a word that simply means to place before the mind, setting the danger and duty of each individual before him. Why do you find danger signs placed in strategically located places? It's to get your attention, to warn you of the reality of the danger. Paul admonished them. He warns them. This text goes on to tell us that he did so for the space of 3 years. Now let's go back and study just a little bit about the beginning days of the church in Ephesus. As you'll go back to the 19th chapter, in fact, if you go back to the 18th chapter, you read of Paul's first arrival in Ephesus, beginning in verses 19 and 20. But in the 19th chapter, we read on his third preaching tour, where he does this lengthy stay and preaches here in the city of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, reading beginning in verse 8, it says, "And he entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Interestingly enough, we note that not everything was pleasant in Ephesus. Not even in the beginning of this 3-year period was everything pleasant. We know that it starts out good in verse 8 as he entered into the synagogue and spoke boldly. But there was opposition. We know that 2 years he spoke in the school of Tyrannus for a total of 3 years. The text tells us in verse 10, so that all they that dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Well now, the city of Ephesus, and in particular the church, becomes somewhat of a hub, does it not? For the word to spread throughout the province of Asia. I want you to underscore in your thinking as well as you look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Paul writes, how that I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Paul ceased not to admonish everyone night and day. Well now, you suppose for just a moment that all of the efforts of the Apostle Paul and the city of Ephesus was when they came into a building such as this. He said he taught them publicly and from house to house. Not always is that good. We noted in the 19th chapter that in the synagogue there were those who opposed him. In the 19th chapter, if you'll go back there to verse 18, regarding some of these who were persuaded. It says, many also of them that believed came, confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. Now friend, if we stopped right there, there wouldn't be any need for warning, would there? Everything's good. But everything didn't remain good. As you read further in this text, when you come to verse 21, it says, in about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no little business unto the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this business we have our wealth. And ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there are no gods that are made with hands. And not only is there danger that this our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account. Now you read further of the great uproar that Demetrius the silversmith wrought in the city of Ephesus. And we know that it was of such grand scale that there were those who were taken to the theater in Ephesus that would seat some 25 to 30,000 people. And there they were punished to the extent, in verse 32, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the more part knew not whereof they were come together. Paul is cautioned not to go there in the previous verse. Well, what does that tell us, beloved? Not everything in Ephesus remained good. It was necessary for warning to take place. And many times that was done publicly. And many times it was done house to house. I fear sometimes that all the gospel we hear is when we come together in this building. Something's wrong with that, brethren. Sometimes our lives are not what they need to be, and nobody's pecking on our door. Nobody's interested in talking to us about our soul. That was not the case with Paul. Paul said, I taught you publicly and from house to house. Sometimes that was successful, sometimes it was not. But Paul tells these Ephesian elders that he's preached to them everything that they need to know. In verse 20 of Acts chapter 20, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable. And then in verse 26 he said, wherefore I testify unto you this day, I am pure from the blood of all men, for I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. He taught them everything they needed. Now I'll just tell you folks, I've preached in congregations before, especially in meeting work, where some would say certain subjects, we just don't preach on that here. That's controversial. We don't talk about that. Sound familiar, Brother Harvey? We don't talk about that here. That's controversial. We just don't preach on that. Now, can you picture the Apostle Paul neither speaking on it nor rebuking? No admonition, no warning regarding those things that are wrong. Now, you see, you can't preach the whole counsel of God without warning, without admonition. It has its place in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. I want you to see just how grave it was. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Again, on a personal note, you ever sit down and cry with somebody because of the sin they've committed? Here's where you are. Here's what you've done. Here's the consequence of it. Here's the gravity. Here's what's going to happen unless you make some changes in your life. Paul said, I admonished everyone night and day with tears. Again, you go back to verse 9. He said that he was serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews. No, things were not always pleasant, and it was not always caused by persecution. Sometimes the cause of it was people not doing right. Brethren in Christ not doing right. Now, do you see any kind of a problem with that? Paul wept because of the condition that they were in. Now, why do you suppose he would do that? Well, again, as you go back to the 19th chapter, and read where he came into the city of Ephesus during this lengthier period of time. It tells us, beginning at verse 1, that it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. Now here are folks who knew only the baptism of John. What existed in Ephesus? Well, ignorance did. When you read of these who practiced idolatry, the sorcerers and so forth, ignorance prevailed in the city of Ephesus. Can you imagine, and I don't know what the population of Ephesus was during first century times, but can you imagine a city that had a theater that would seat so many people? And ignorance so prevalent throughout that area. Well, now, if you look in our area, I dare say most of you have traveled through the gap up here and stopped off and looked into the valley and noted that we live in a valley where there are over 300,000 people. Now, how many know the gospel? How many have obeyed the gospel? How many have obeyed the gospel and are not faithful? You see, these are the lost ones that we're talking about. And Paul talked about ignorance in the city of Ephesus. Sometimes we use the word ignorance in a derogatory way. That's not how we want to understand it just here. We're talking about folks that just don't know. In Acts chapter 17, we read of the city of Athens, and we know that they had an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. And Paul said, what therefore you worship in ignorance? I'm going to tell you about Him. There's one God that made the heaven and the earth and all that's in it. But they worshiped in ignorance. Now, I want us to underscore in our thinking, there are folks who are ignorant just simply because they haven't been taught. We're not talking about somebody's mentality. We're not talking about their IQ or their abilities. We're talking about the fact just don't know, haven't been taught. And that was prevalent in Ephesus. But then we also note in Acts chapter 19, in verse 9, it says, but when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, we departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Well, if they separated the disciples, where had they previously been meeting with the disciples? Well, verse 8 tells us that they were gathered in the synagogue. Now, where does that tell us that some of this opposition came from, and what were some of these folks doing? Well, in the synagogue, that's where the Jews gathered, wasn't it? You would like to think that these Jews were not ignorant. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, and the Apostle Paul is speaking boldly, reasoning and persuading. What did he use? The same thing he'd always used. The Scriptures. Chapter 17, if you'll begin in verse 1. Just keep reading. But here were some among the Jews who began to blaspheme, that is, to speak against the things that Paul was teaching. And then, of course, we've already mentioned those who were practicing idolatry, as you read there beginning in verse 28 concerning Demetrius and these silversmiths and the threat to their income. Now, would you like to go into a city like that and begin to preach? Would you look upon the city with compassion? Do you look upon this valley with compassion? Does it trouble us when we look upon this valley and see how many lost souls there are? You see, now we're talking about evangelism. But what we're looking at here is what prompted Paul. He understood the condition that these folks were in. He admonished everyone night and day with tears. You want to see some other examples of men who did the same thing? Look at the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, reading beginning in verse 41, when he drew nigh, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, in this day even thou the things which belong unto peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You see, there's things that's going to come upon you because of your ignorance. You don't know. And it grieved the Lord. He cried. When you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about King Saul. Well-known passage, where King Saul is instructed to go and smite Amalek and destroy everything that the Amalekites have. Both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and ass, destroy everything that they have. And we know that King Saul did not do that. And Samuel met him and challenged him because of his disobedience to the Lord. And Saul began to explain, yes, I did destroy everything, you see, but the people, and we're well familiar with that, they wanted to bring back the best of the Amalekites. And Samuel rebuked him and said, because of this that you've done, your disobedience, God has rejected you from being king. But as you come toward the end of that chapter, read with me verse 34. In verse 34 it said, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. For Samuel mourned for Saul, and Jehovah repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Why did Samuel mourn? Why did he weep? Saul's messed up. He's committed sin. His attitude is an attitude of rebellion. And he apparently has no desire to correct things, because from this point onward, we just see him plotting until the day of his death. When you turn in your Old Testament to the book of Ezra, chapter 9 and chapter 10, we know that the children of Israel had been commanded not to form marriages with those of other nations, but they did. And in this context of Ezra and Nehemiah, during the time of the restoration to the land after the period of captivity, the law is read. And what do they learn? Well, we've not been keeping the law. What is it you've done? Why, we formed marriages that God said not to form. Now, what are we going to do about that? In Ezra chapter 10, it tells us, beginning in verse 1, now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Well, the people are weeping. Why? Because they've committed sin. They formed these relationships. God said not to do that. And if you'll pick up the reading beginning in verse 2, it says, and Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have married foreign women of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our Lord, and let it be done according to the law. What is it that Shechaniah is saying? We've messed up. We didn't keep the law. We formed these relationships that God declared unlawful. What do we have to do about it? We can't continue this course. We've got to stop. We've got to stop this course. Now you'll note beginning in verse 10 that Ezra the priest stood up and he made that an order. That's exactly what you've got to do. Now how did that affect Ezra? How did that affect the people? Well, if you'll look at Ezra chapter 10 verse 1, we note that the people cried. We note that Ezra cried. You ever wept because of somebody else's sin? Maybe you've wept because of your own, but have you ever wept because of somebody else's? Somebody that you care about and you know where the course they're on leads. If you'll notice in chapter 44, it says all these had taken foreign wives. Some of them had wives by whom they had children. And you think that wasn't hard? Would that cause you to cry? I've talked with people that were in similar circumstances and said, I'll sit down and cry with you. You see, the emotional aspect of it existed during Ezra and Nehemiah's day. But that doesn't fix the problem. But what it does become is a motivation to talk to people about sin, doesn't it? Here's the gravity of it. What do we see in Paul's work in Romans, the 9th chapter, reading beginning in verse 1? Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were anathema from Christ, for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you ever thought about your family members the way Paul thought about his? Great sorrow and unceasing pain. It just don't ever stop hurting. Why? Because they're lost. In the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 1, Paul said, Brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. I want to draw a picture in your mind just here. You picture your beloved ones in a canoe, out in the river, and they're canoeing, and they're working the oars just as hard as they can. They're trying to paddle upstream. But you know that the current is too swift, and you know that just a little while downstream, there's a great falls. What are you going to do? What would you do? Bid them farewell? Tell something funny and hope they laugh at it and go over the falls in a good way? No. Do you not see the gravity of somebody in a circumstance like that? How much rather sin? And we might yell at them to row, row harder. But you see, the rowing harder is not going to fix this problem because they're not doing what God tells them to do. They're seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. They're not willing to compel or to comply with the things God has instructed them to do. Now, when we look at Acts, the 20th chapter, what becomes the substance of His warnings? He said, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Grievous wolves. One of the things Chris and I kind of like to do, Terry and I kind of like to do it, is to sit down with newcomers and talk a little bit. You know why that's important? Because as elders of a local congregation, we need to know what's coming in among us. There can very well be danger from the outside that comes in among us. But you know, the Apostle Paul, speaking with these Ephesian elders, said, And from among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, one of the points I like to make on this, yes, there are those who will rise up within a local congregation and can create problems among brethren. But the Apostle Paul here is not talking to the congregation in Ephesus. He's speaking with those Ephesian elders, and it's my conviction, very strong conviction, that he's identifying some of you, some of this very eldership, will arise and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. Now the point is well taken. That there's danger from without and there's danger from within. But that danger, beloved, may not come from who you might expect it to come from. It might come from preachers or elders or Bible class teachers, folks that you have a great deal of respect for. And they arise and speak false things and draw away the disciples after them. You know, sometimes I've talked with brethren in times gone by who said, well, you know, that'll be the elders' responsibility. If they lead us in that direction, they'll have to answer for that. Well, like you don't. I tell you what, folks, if you follow me everywhere I go throughout the day, I'm hoping that tonight to arrive at 2715 Brentwood. And if you follow me wherever I go throughout the day, tonight that's where you're going to wind up. Now, if you follow elders that are teaching you error, wherever they lead, you think it's only going to be those elders that suffer the consequence? No, sir, you'll be right there with them. You see the reason for this admonition. From among yourselves shall men arise. Speaking perversely. Now, that pattern is historically true. We know that with ancient Israel, there was danger that came from without. When we read about the judges, we see that there were oppressors that were brought up against them that caused them to turn back to God. That occurred about 15 times in about 305 years. Danger from without. Well, the children of Israel saw that. That's why they wanted a king. We want a king to go before us and lead us in our battles against our enemies. Yes, there's danger from without, but the greatest danger is from within. You see, among those in Israel, there were those who were false prophets who told them wrong things. And if you'll note in the fifth chapter, in the last two or three verses of the fifth chapter, the text tells us, "My people love to have it so." And you think that there are not brethren today who want to believe wrong things? Now, concerning certain subjects, I've challenged some of my brethren, convince me. I want to be convinced. Because it would certainly be easier for me if I believe what you do. But that don't change what it teaches. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, "Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables." Well, now what if this teacher they find is an elder? What if it's a gospel preacher that they have a great deal of respect for? And they're looking for somebody to say this. You think they won't find somebody? Danger from within. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the prophet goes on to talk about how that those false prophets lead the people away from God. Indeed. You suppose that's not true in the Lord's church? In the Lord's church, in Acts chapter 14, the text tells us, beginning at verse 19, "But there came Jews thither from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, and dragging him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and entered into the city, and on the morrow he went forth with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Antioch or to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." What are we finding? Well, we're finding that there was danger from without. There were those of Jewish backgrounds who come in among these in Lystra and created all kinds of problems. But notice, if you would, also, there are those that come, well, I turned that around, danger from without, Acts chapter 14. Danger from within, these Jewish teachers who were teaching that except you receive circumcision, you cannot be saved. And did that not also create a problem? Addressed in the Galatian letter, specifically in chapter 2. where Paul said in verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel would continue in you. And what does that tell us? If we did give heed to these fellows, the truth of the gospel would not continue with you. There's danger from within, there's danger from without, and that's always been so. So when Paul meets with these fellows in Acts chapter 20, he calls to him the elders of the church. He tells them, take heed to yourselves and to the flock. He tells them, watch ye. Watch. Well, why? Because there's going to be error. There's going to be false teaching. There's going to be corruption. And Jude put it this way, contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. You know what it means to contend? You ever watch a boxing match on TV? Not my favorite sport, but some folks call that heavyweight, middleweight, lightweight contenders. What are they? They're fighters. Now, when Jude said, contend earnestly for the faith, what's he talking to them about? You are involved in a battle. You fight. In Titus chapter 1, regarding the qualifications of these elders, you are to watch. Why? Because there's going to be error. Well, that means then you must acquire, develop, and keep certain qualities, holding to the faithful word which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. Now, to stop the mouths of these fellows, the writer is not implying you go take a big sticky piece of duct tape and put it over their mouth. That's not the point. The point is, you stop what they teach by exposing their error. Now, if you're not able to recognize that, you're not qualified to serve as an elder, because that's your job to watch out for these things. Now, that means you need to know what the truth is. Apt to teach, Paul put it in the account to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Elders are charged to care for something that they really don't own. It's the Lord's church, beloved. It's not these elders' church. It's the Lord's church. And they're given charge to watch, to make sure that everything transpires just like the Lord wants it to. But you know, unfortunately, there are some who have no care for what the Lord wants. They're interested in what they want. In John chapter 10, reading in verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, beholdeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf snatcheth them and scattereth them. He fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine own, and mine own know me, even as the Father knoweth me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. What does a good shepherd do? He understands these sheep are not mine. They belong to somebody else. But the good shepherd's willing to lay down his life for them. The man who's just a hireling, when danger comes, he runs. And when we talk about elders in this text of Acts chapter 20, Paul said, take heed to yourselves and to the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. No greater price could have ever been paid. Elders, that's what you're responsible for. To watch. To feed the flock, which is among you, Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2. The Hebrew writer said, they watch for your souls. Let me suggest to you, beloved, when the elders come to knock on your door, that we need to talk. Why in the world do you think they're there? Because they are intent on making you uncomfortable. Because they are intent on trying to drive you out of the church. That's the reason, isn't it? That's why they come to knock on your door. No. They're there because God gave them the responsibility to watch for your soul. And if there's something amiss in your life and they're knocking on your door, it's because they're doing their job of watching for you. They don't want you to be lost. Now, who do they answer to? They answer to the chief shepherd, don't they? You can read that, 1 Peter chapter 5. You see, these men are stewards And they're required to be blameless as God's steward. They're given the responsibility of watching for you. The Hebrew writer said they shall give account. Now what do? We take heed to the warning. Again in verse 32 of Acts 20, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified." What an admonition. As Paul departs from them, here's what it is. I'm giving you the word of God. Commend you to it, because here's what it will do. It'll save your soul. Now why is a warning valuable? Well, if you listen, you can avoid the consequence. Isn't that simple? "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest what? He fall." There's the consequence. In Romans 8, verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, ye must die." There's the consequence. Listen to the warning. "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, behave or quit you like men, be strong." Why? If you don't, you'll be lost. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow unto the flesh," the writer says, "you'll reap according to the flesh. You sow unto the Spirit, you'll reap according to the Spirit." Now if you want to see how that plays out, turn back to the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, verse 19 beginning, and you'll see a laundry list of sins that are identified as works of the flesh. And concluding that list in verse 21, the writer said, "They who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now God is not mocked, beloved. Somebody has said we want to spend our life sowing wild oats, and then when the day of accounting comes, we pray for a crop failure. Not hard. You reap just exactly what you sow. Sometimes we need to listen. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Stand. Now if we heed these warnings, that could be very beneficial to us, can't it? And maybe I'm talking to someone in the audience this morning. You're not a Christian. You need to start out by thinking about where you are and what you need to do to save your soul. In the world of sin, you have no hope without God, separated from His Son. But God has provided His Word so that you can study and learn. You know, we often teach our little ones the song from Matthew chapter 7. "The wise man built his house upon the rock," right? "And the foolish man built his house upon the sand." Some of the smallest ones in this audience know that song. But what does it illustrate? Who is the wise man? The wise man, Jesus said, is the man that hears these words of mine and does them. He heeds the warning. The foolish man is the man that hears these words of mine and doesn't do them. And when the rains came and the floods came and the winds blew, what happened to the foolish man's house? It was destroyed. Because he wouldn't listen. We need to listen. Not only listen, but believe it with all of our heart. That's what the Apostle Peter commanded those Jews to do in Acts chapter 2. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ." That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. "For except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." We must repent, that is, turn from sin. Be willing to confess our faith. And as those Jews in Acts chapter 2 were commanded to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've not done that, beloved, you need to do that just as quickly as you can. Now maybe you've done that. You've had warning after warning after warning. And you've just not heeded the warning. I asked Marco, I guess it was, Friday. We were talking last Friday. About some warnings that we find in the Scriptures. Just how many times would you have to be told about that gorilla on the other side of the door? You're so determined to go through that door. Others have tried. They failed. They warned you about the gorilla on the other side of the door, and you've tried, and you've failed. Now just how insistent do you want to be? How many times is it going to take you failing to realize that you can't do that? You can't continue the practice of sin and go to heaven. You just can't do it. Now what's the solution to that? You must repent of your sin. confess it before God and ask His forgiveness. Now, you know what He's done for us? He gave the blood of His only begotten Son that we might live and that we might not suffer the eternal penalty of separation from Him. Now, if we can help you obey the gospel, then make that known, Bruce, while we stand and sing this song.